And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants our joy to be full. He wants us to have the fullness of his own joy. He wants us to experience that. Now, there's one word that we've talked about this before in some of our other classes, but for those of you who haven't been with us, perhaps on Wednesday night, I want to identify one word that we see several times used in this passage, and I want to talk about it just a moment. The word is abide. The word abide is a word that we're not that familiar with in our language because we just don't really use it all that often. And generally, you will think, I believe, that the word abide, if I were just to ask you and you didn't know otherwise what the word abide means, what would you say? Means to live, yes. We get our word abode from it. Abide, abode. I don't know, that's not a conjugation, is it? Abide is a verb and abode is a noun, so that's not a conjugation. Is it, Madam English teacher, that's not a conjugation. All right. Abide means to live in. Jesus is talking here about living in him. But there are some additional definitions that help us to understand this word. And probably the best way I can show it to you is in the 9th and the 10th verse. In verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now note the word continue. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The word continue from verse 9, the word abide from verse 10 are both the same Greek word. Both the same word. Just translated differently in those two verses. And so the Greek word, you will find it translated interchangeably, abide, continue, stay, remain, or the definition that you gave me earlier, live. That's a good word as well, a good synonym for it. All of them meaning the same thing. When Jesus said abide, he means not just pass through, not just have an experience once in a while, but establish your life in such a condition that you stay wherever it is that he said we're to abide. If he says abide in me, that means live in me, stay in me, remain in me, night and day, day after day. You stay in me when you're in church, you stay in me when you're at your job, you stay in me when you're at school, you stay in me when you're with your closest friends, you stay in me when you are by yourself, you stay in me when you're with your family. In other words, your lifestyle is a continual one of remaining in me. In other words, you're not. So many people who are church members today live what I would call a compartmentalized life or a departmentalized life. That when they're living in the church department, they speak a certain language. They talk about Jesus. They say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, the Bible, faith, word of God, joy, peace, love. self-control. That's part of their vocabulary. And they'll smile, and they'll be very, the women will be discreet and demure. The men will be tender and gentle when they're in their church compartment. See? But when you put them in their work compartment, they're strong. And when I say strong, I mean arrogant, egotistical, filled with pride, foul language. You never hear the name Jesus. You never hear faith and so on. You talk about, you have a completely different language in that environment. And then when you leave the work environment, you come to the home compartment, and you have a department in your life that you say, this is home and this is family, and you're a different way there. Jesus talking about abiding, what he means is in every one of your departments, in all of life's departments. In other words, you can, when you go to riches, you can go to the housewares department, and you can use the same credit card there that you can down in the toy department, or the notions department, or the perfume department. In other words, there's a continuity there in every department. You have the same set of circumstances. Jesus is saying, that's the way I want it to be in your life. I don't want you to live one kind of life in this area and another kind of life over here, another kind of life over here. I want you to abide. I want you to stay. I want you to remain. I want you to continue. I want anybody that has any contact with you or observation with you, including my spirit, to be able to look at you any time of the day or night, in any place, in any one of your circumstances, and I want them to see the same thing. Now, if you'll understand this, you'll understand some of the principles that he's explaining here. For example, why is it that verse 7 does not work in the lives of many believers? Because the condition is not met. You see, you can't play that game just one day a week. Or you can't even play that game for 20 minutes in the morning in a time of personal devotion. I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth who said, and I like this thought. It would surprise a great many people because it doesn't meet their standard, but he said, I don't think I have ever prayed for 30 minutes at a time. Now, some folks would say, boy, that man wasn't very spiritual. You know anything about him, you know that's not true. But he went on to say, I don't believe I've ever gone 30 minutes without praying. Now, what did he say? He said, I'm continuing. The reason I don't have to pray 30 minutes at a time is I never go more than 30 minutes without praying. My relationship with God is continual. He's as close to me as my breath. And every moment of every day, I'm aware of his presence. I'm aware of his love. I'm aware of his concern for me. We talk things over. And most people talk to themselves. Smith Wigglesworth would talk to God. I remain. I abide. And a man who would live like that, now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying longer than 30 minutes, but I just said that to you for effect. I'm sure he spoke it for effect. The point is, in his life, he said, I don't have any time at all that I'm not aware of the presence of God. I don't do anything in my life that I wouldn't do in God's presence. I don't think any thoughts. I don't do any acts. I don't speak any words that I could not do in the presence of God. Because I know that wherever I am, whatever I am doing, he is present. And I'm conscious of that. And I'm aware of that. Therefore, I'm abiding in him. All right? Now, let's go back then and let's take the verses with that understanding now as to what it means to abide. Jesus said, I am the true vine. What does that say about whether or not there are other vines? There are other vines. Anybody who has ever planted anything knows that there always, wherever you plant something, there's always something else that is phony that grows up that looks just like the real one. Isn't it? And when you take a stranger into your garden, they're afraid to help you weed because they don't know whether they're going to pull out the good stuff or the bad stuff. Right? Jesus said, I am the true vine. I'm the real article. There are some wild vines. And if you eat of them, they'll kill you. But I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Do you understand that language? What does husbandman me. Gardener, okay, gardener. Yeah, that's appropriate. You would remember that. A husbandman is the tender. We get our word husbandry. If you go to the university, do they still teach animal husbandry? Or do they call it something else now? Animal husbandry. A husbandman is one that tends. It's an agricultural term. And so Jesus said, I'm the vine. My Father is the gardener. He's the tender. He's the one who owns and looks after the vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, what would be a branch? What would be a branch? That's us, okay? Being in Christ. And here his terminology, every branch in me. In other words, everyone who is a part of me. I'm the vine. The life comes from me. The branches must be connected to me. And every branch that is in me should produce fruit. Should bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? Good fruit, but more specifically in terms of this analogy. His fruit, because he's the vine. You don't have a branch and a grapevine bringing forth figs, because the vine is grape. And so every branch that is in that grapevine must bring forth grapes, or it's not a branch in that vine, is it? Every branch that bringeth forth, or that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. Now, what do you suppose that means? Who he? The husbandman. Right, the gardener. The tender. He taketh away. What does that mean? Pardon? Cuts it off. Okay. Prunes it away because it's non-productive. Okay, he said a little later, throws it into the fire and burns it up. Actually cuts it off. What does that say then about any branch that is currently part of the vine? It's got to be bearing. It's got to be producing. If it is not producing the fruit of the vine, then it'll be cut off. Ooh. I thought that you could join to the vine and stay there forever, no matter what. I'd been taught that. How many of you have been taught that? Is it true?
No.
It is not true. You're either in or you're out. You cannot hang on to the vine and play your own game. You cannot hang on to the vine and produce your own fruit. People want to join the church. They want to be members of the church. They even want to profess Christ. But they want to bear their own fruit. They want to bear strife and envy and adultery and murder and hate and jealousy and profanity and blasphemy and stuff like that, and still hang on to the vine. It will not work. You can't have it both ways. You either produce the fruit of Jesus, you either produce his fruit. What kind of fruit does he produce? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control and patience. And in other words, the nature and the character of Christ. You're either producing that kind of fruit. Now, it is true that when you produce fruit, when a grapevine produces grapes, you don't always have perfectly ripe and ready to eat grapes, do you? They start by being very immature, little kinds of things that are kind of sour and tart if you were to eat them. But they are grapes. In other words, the fruit may not be perfect yet, and may not be fully mature, but it is grapes, not figs, not briars, not thistles. Okay? Every branch. You notice the word every? That's a very important word there, I believe. Every branch. You can be absolutely sure that every branch that does not produce the fruit of Jesus, or the fruit of the vine, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Someone explain that to me. He prunes it. He prunes it. He doesn't cut the branch off, so you have a branch that is producing some fruit, but it's got some wild growths on it that are taking a great deal of the energy. Example. You have a man who's a Christian. He loves the Lord. He's believed in Christ in his inner heart. He's given himself to the Lord, and he has joined himself to Christ in the same way that a branch and a vine are joined together. They are one. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and 30 that we are of his flesh and of his bone, that this is an organic connection, that we become a part of his body. And so this man has joined himself to the Lord and really has surrendered to the Lord and loves the Lord. And you see in his life, you see the change in his life. You see that now he's not producing figs. He's not producing anger and strife, but he's producing love. And there's joy there and there's peace there. In other words, there is fruit that befits the vine. But in his life, there are some things that cause his energy to be sapped. He has some relationships. He has some acquaintances. He has some habits. He has some interests that cause him to be less fruitful than he could be. He loves to fish. He'd rather fish than eat. He'd also rather fish than read his Bible. He loves to play golf. He loves to smoke. He loves his old friends because they're nice guys. He loves his job. Yeah, just loves his job. Thinks that's the nuts that the sun rises and sets in his company. He might love money. He can't stand the thought that he would not be as successful as he used to be, and he wouldn't have the respect of his acquaintances and so on. That his acquaintances would think that he was a failure, that his worldly friends, you see, would not. So now what have you got there? You got a good branch that every once in a while produces a few grapes. But he's got a wild twig over here going out, and he's got a wild twig going out over here, and there's tremendous growth on it. I mean, the thing is thick, and it's all full of leaves, and it shows great promise, but it produces no fruit. It takes all of the vine is sending up the life. All right? Here it comes, branch, get ready, and when you get this life now, I want you to take this life and produce lots of good fruit with it. So the branch takes the life and channels it into these wild twigs and all of these leaves that produce nothing. You can't eat leaves unless you're a rabbit or a Japanese beetle, you know. And all the leaves do is fall off at the end of the year, and they don't sustain anybody. All right? What does the husbandman do? He doesn't cut the branch off. That would be like cutting the nose off to spite your face. You don't cut the branch off because the branch is really producing a few grapes. What do? You cut off all of those wild growths. All those wild, you pinch them back. Those of you who grow flowers, you know about pinching back, don't you? You pinch them back all summer long so that your chrysanthemums in the fall will bloom, will get full blooms. Instead of having four or five blooms on a plant, you get 100 blooms on a plant. How do you do that? As they're coming forth, you pinch them back. And what does that cause them to do? It causes them to branch out and grow fuller, and you get more fruit. The more fruit of the flower, you get more flowers. All right? Now, that's the analogy that God's using. I'm thinking about John today. John, this is right down your alley, isn't it? John being in the plant business. So what does the husbandman do? A good gardener will do what? He'll prune it. He does not cut the vine down. He doesn't cut the branch off. He prunes it. Now, in a Christian's life, pruning is a routine experience. It's a routine, extremely unpleasant experience. Because nobody, how would you feel today if someone come along and cut your finger off? It would hurt you, wouldn't it? It also hurts you inside when the gardener, because of his love for you and because of his concern for you and because he cares for you, comes along and cuts off something in your life. He cuts off these associations that you've had. All of a sudden, these guys don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. They don't call you anymore to go on their outings. They don't call you to do this. The boat that you love to go fishing in, suddenly the motor won't run, or it gets a hole in the middle of it, or whatever happens to happen. Or you get caught with a bass that's under the limit, you know, and the guy, you get yourself in trouble. What's happening there? What's happening? is the pruner at work. And he is purging. Why is he purging?
Because he loves you.
Because he loves you, but what is his objective?
More fruit.
More fruit. Why does he want more fruit? Are we no more important to him than just a branch, and the only thing he cares about is that we get some, produce some fruit for him? Is that all he really cares about? He doesn't really care about us. It doesn't matter whether we're on there or off there. He could cut us off or leave us on. It doesn't really make any difference as long as we're producing fruit. Is that the kind of a God we serve? Why does he do this to us so that we can produce more fruit, Lois?
Out of our joy
and joy. Ah, yes. 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 Do you see that? Why is he doing that? So that we might have the fullness of his joy. I found out a long time ago that you cannot really know the joy of the Lord until you are fruitful. Just knowing him will not produce the deep kind of joy that will come when you are fruitful. You've got to be producing something for the Lord in order to experience the fullness of that joy. And I'm not talking about just the exhilaration of it. I'm talking about the deep, settled assurance of it. For joy is less an emotion than it is a state of being, a condition. Jesus wants our joy to be full. Look at verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain, or what other word would we use? Abide. Abide. See, if you abide in me, this is what I'm going to send through you. My joy will remain or abide in you, and that your joy might be full. That's good, isn't it, huh? Ron?
Well, I have the joy of the Lord. There's a whole countenance.
I have the joy of the Lord. And remember, when we're talking about fruit this morning, I want us to understand that we're not talking about magnificent works. We're talking about character qualities. We're talking about the nature of Jesus Christ. I have heard this preached, and you have as well. The fruit of a believer is new believers. That's not true. That's not true. The fruit of the believer is not new believers. That will be a part of what happens to us. But the fruit of a believer is the nature of Jesus. The character of Christ. That's the fruit of a believer. And Jesus said, as a matter of fact, we're going to get to it in just a moment. He said, well, probably not this week, but I mean down a few verses. He said, I get carried away there. He said, I'll give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Why? So that the world will know that you're my disciples. Is the world going to know you're my disciples because of your great works and your great miracles and all that stuff? Do you know what they'll do when you do that? They'll throw you in jail. Ernest Ainsley was over in Germany this week. How many of you saw that in the newspaper? Do you know how many of you know Ernest Ainsley? Okay. He went to Germany, and he's doing his thing and running his meetings, and they arrest him because he was practicing medicine without a license, healing people. Yeah, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. 20th century now. If you've watched his television program, you know what he does. He had a man there that had been crippled, and I don't know whether he was in a wheelchair or crutches or what, but after he had prayed for him and ministered to him, and the man was set free, And Ernest had a hold of his arm and was walking him across the stage. You know how he'll do? Across the stage, back and forth. And they filed charges against him for practicing physical therapy without a license. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, unfortunately, when he got back to the States, he said, I'm going to get those guys. I'm going to slap them with a multi-million-dollar suit. And, it's really a shame the way he responded to that. But there were, I don't know, 5 or 6 charges. There's an article in Charisma magazine this month, and it had been reported elsewhere as well. How'd we get off on that? Oh, yes. The point I was trying to make was this. Here he goes to a country. He's doing the miracles of God. But people did not recognize that he was... See, that's not what people are associating him with Christ. They're associating him with nuts. How are people going to know that we belong to Jesus? They're going to sense with their spirit, not with their eyes, not with their ears. They're going to sense with their spirit. There's something different about this guy. I can't even put my finger on it. But there's something godly and holy about this person. Because they're going to sense love and peace and joy and gentleness and goodness and self-control and meekness coming from us. You see, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the way people's spirits are touched is with a spiritual force. And that flows from us in a non-demonstrative way, generally. Most of you, when you were saved, you understand what I'm talking about because you began to feel differently about things and you couldn't even explain it. You try to tell somebody about it and you couldn't even put it into words, but you just felt different and you saw things differently and all of a sudden things just were different. It just changed and you couldn't put it into words. The reason you couldn't put it into words is because it was a spiritual force and you are being influenced, you see, by the Spirit of God that's flowing through another person. Saw a hand back in here. Was it? Well, that's it does sound like a wild branch going off there, isn't it? I'm just so glad that Ernest didn't go to the cross for us, because from the cross, he would not have said, Father, forgive them. He'd have said, Father, help me get them for this. I saw somebody over here. Candy?
I was going to read about this man and their two children come in, and you could just feel it, you know, without even going up and asking him. You know, if he was a Christian, you could just tell that he was, just by the way that, you know, he was just talking to everybody. And there's a difference between being friendly and being, you know, Christ-like.
Loving, yeah.
And then I pull in the bank, and there's a teller there, and you can just see it, like you were talking about, in their eyes. And just, you can just see it when somebody's a Christian.
Amen.
We were talking about, you know, somebody just walk in the room, and you could tell.
See the life. That's, I want to be that way. I want people to, when I get in my presence, to just know that they're in the presence of Jesus. Yes, Ron?
Well, Carl was talking about the natural life being broken up and willing to quit a plea. He gave the reason. He said because of the unbelief.
Yes.
Broken off and that's faith.
Right, right. It's faith that produces the work and produces the fruit. Unbelief produces the lack of fruit. Someone in here. Marianne?
Yeah, James just hired a girl. At his office, girl named Linda, and she's already blessed my life. He knew that he was supposed to hire her before he ever, I mean, you know, when he was interviewing her. He knew that that was the one. He didn't know that she was a spirit-filled Christian, but she has blessed that office over there, and she's coming to church tonight. I can hardly wait. But just talking about that, but I haven't even met her yet, but I'm so excited about the things that are going on in his office because he comes home and tells me about it. But he knew that she was the one, that was something special about her.
Mm-hmm.
And you gotta
check her record. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She has blessed that office. I mean, everybody is just... It's just like they really see something in her, and it's just...
Amen.
It's just blessed.
That's the way it ought to be with every believer. Amen. Every Christian ought to exert that kind of influence. But you see, we'll not, if we resist this pruning and resist this purging process and hang on to our old wild shoots. Barbara?
I was just going to say, as we were
meeting
him, and that joy, the fruit is produced, and the joy comes, and the other stuff we were talking about before, our jobs and our old buddies and things like that just kind of falls off.
Mm-hmm.
Because that joy is so terrific. You don't think about those other things that you thought was important. Of course, you have to have your job. That is not the most important thing in the world.
Yeah.
It's those old things pass away.
Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Someone else. Yes, John?
I just want to share that whenever you are getting purged and pruned and all that stuff, you pray and you say, Lord, I want to bear fruit, and then all of a sudden everything goes wrong, it seems like, in your life, like this Ernest Angel thing, you know. And it's like everything just seems, and that's the chance to bear your fruit. I mean, your reactions to situations.
Yes.
And the first time
that's harvest time.
I prayed that. I said, Lord, just break me, prune me, do whatever you want. And then the next couple of months, I mean, just were awful. And I thought, I'll never pray that way again. But that is not, I mean, you don't have a choice. Once you pray, it goes for life. You know, I just decided. It was good, though, in that it does produce fruit. And you look back on it and say, well, that wasn't so bad. Then whenever you go through it again, you don't like it. But at least you know you're going to get something good from it. So you can kind of hang on better and kind of stick with it better. And it doesn't hurt quite as much each time around. The first time, takes you off guard. It's like, what did I do wrong?
Only the gardener knows really fully what he's doing. And only the gardener really, really understands the importance of pruning. We just kind of understand it. Only the gardener knows how much pruning is too much or just enough or not enough. Only the gardener knows what season to prune. Certain plants, you can prune them at a certain season, you can kill them. And you can only prune back so much at a time, you know, and then next season a little more, a little more. Only the gardener understands all of that. And the most important thing is not that we understand pruning, but that we know him, that we abide in him, and that we trust him to do for us and to us only that which is profitable and helpful and necessary and not be harmful. And when we hit pruning season and we feel the clippers cutting, and even when we see the sap flowing, it's, you know, we start to bleed. And we begin to wonder, you know, what on earth is going on here? And there are times when it seems like everything that you touch turns to mud. And nothing that you do seems to be. What's going on there? You hit it right on the head when you said, that's harvest time. That's the time when you have an opportunity to produce fruit. Are you going to be faithful? Are you a person that is noted for his fidelity? Do you have self-control? Are you humble and gentle and kind at times like that? Or do you begin to lash out at all of the people around you when you're going through that circumstance? Jerry?
Well, I was going to say, we all have to go through pruning, but we don't have to go through it as often if we'll judge ourselves by the word and
stand up to the sinners. Yes, amen.
But you see a lot of Christians that are continuously being pruned, mm-hmm.
Another thing, too, that I think is helpful for us to notice here, if you've done any gardening, if you understand any of this, you can take a little shoot that just happens to be shooting out and you catch it when it first starts to shoot out. You can grab that thing, just pinch it off with your finger and there's no pain and so on. But if you allow it to grow there for a few years, you got something as big as your finger or maybe as big as your wrist that you have to take off with a lopping shears or you have to take off with a saw. And it hurts more. It takes longer. It hurts a lot more. And if the point that you've made is exactly true, if we'll judge ourselves, then we don't have to be judged with the rest of the world. But the fact remains that much of what's in our life, we don't judge as wrong or, you know, we would have already taken care of it. Judy?
Also, for all the same reasons you've been talking about, the husbandman is the one who knows what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. We have to be really careful not to try to do it to each other.
Yes.
Because we don't know what needs to be.
Yeah.
And we pray and God will handle it.
Yeah, that's right.
We try to do it to each other and we can kill each other.
Well, we sure do, don't we, huh? We sure do. It's amazing that Christians do as well as they do fighting off fellow Christians' pruning efforts. Yeah. Yeah, it really is. Yeah, it really is. Good point. Thank you, Judy. Yes, Robert?
There's an older gentleman who lives in Atlanta that I help usually once every 2 weeks or something, and he's a landscaper from way back. And we were doing some bushes in the front of his house, and he was pruning them. And I said, I don't understand, really. I said, are you just doing it to the way you want them to look? And he said, well, that. And he's like 86 or 87 years old, and he's really got some wisdom. And he said, this may sound simple, and it may sound even dumb to you, but I just trim off what's dead. And he said, I trim off what looks like it's dying. And I was thinking, as the branch, I can control what shoots get the life that you were talking about. And if I start cutting off that life that's flowing through me in a certain area that shouldn't be there, it'll begin to die. And then the husband, of course, he knew anyway, but he'll know to cut off that dead one. And it doesn't hurt nearly as bad to cut off a dead branch as it does, you know, a
life. That's right.
So we can decrease our pain, so to speak, by cutting off that life from the inside.
Yes.
When it's pruned, it doesn't. It's like clipping your nails.
Making our own choices.
I think Smith Wigglesworth knew that. I mean, he cut off his, from the inside, he cut off everything that he even thought was an appearance of evil to anybody. Mm-hmm. The only book you ever read was the Bible. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't even read a newspaper, and which doesn't say anything. But he was in a train one time, I was reading one of his books, and just in the washroom, washing his hands. And a man walked in and just stood there and looked at him and fell down on his knees and began to cry. Said, my God, man, you convict me of my sin.
Whoa, hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth, by the way, was a plumber. A plumber, an uneducated plumber. That's why I've taken up plumbing. So watch out, Tommy. I'm kidding. Yes.
And while we're on this thing of joy being produced, we need to recognize that we're not always going to walk in kinds of joy. Jesus had to despise, the shame of the cross, and he had to look for the joy that was set before him. And there's a, in our lives we have to walk through patience and hardship, and like Paul said, you're going to walk through tribulations and persecutions, and he's talking about his shipwrecks and all these and this and that. And Jesus also, he suffered on the cross, but he looked ahead, and we need to know that, Judy and I think Joan may mention it also, that and you mentioned it, that the Father knows the end result. We need to recognize that sometimes we're going to have to go through the hard times, but it will finally come.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because whom the Father loves, if he chases,
that's right.
Will reward those who
are faithful. That's right. Okay, I think that's a good place for us to stop right there. It's about time for us.